This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and the offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. This is Pastoral Epistles number 6, and we just by coincidence happen to be in chapter number 6, so we're running about a tape per chapter. And what we want to do is break this down into a couple of sections here at the first. First of all, we will read verses 1 and 2, and then we will pick up the other 3 through 5. So let's begin. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1. Now I'm reading from the study translation. Let as many slaves as are under the yoke of servitude esteem their own masters worthy of all respect, so that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Do not let those who have believing masters despise them because they are brethren. Rather, let them serve them even better because they are believing and beloved, who are being helped by the good service. Now, we have a situation today that most of us are employees, or we have our own business, and the whole idea of bought and owned slaves is really kind of foreign to us. So in the environment that we are working in, it is really difficult for us to contemplate or even understand the problems that would be with a slave. So since many of us are just not slaves today, and I'll tell you what, if you work for someone, have attitude of love and service and respect, they will watch over you better, they will take care of you better, and when the crunch time comes to, say, cut down on the workforce, you might have a better chance of staying. But this is absolutely true in any relationship. So if God requires this in a relationship between a purchased slave who is owned by the one who bought him, to esteem his master worthy of all respect, so that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Well, you know, that really gives us something to think about in taking that principle and applying it to many other things. Verse 2. Do not let those who have believing masters despise them because they're brethren. So here we're right down into the interpersonal relationship between slave and master. Rather, let them serve them even better. That's the sense of the Greek. Let them serve them with even more consideration, as it were, or better, because they are believing and beloved, who are being helped by the good service. So let's look here in Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll see where he gives virtually the same kind of exhortation concerning slaves. And that's quite an unusual situation. We need to understand that today we don't have slaves, but we have things where there are very oppressing employers. And there have even been some songs written about what to do, take this job and do something with it, which was one of the big hits, you know. But it really takes away from the kind of relationship that we ought to have. You know, if you're a boss or have your own business, that if you have an employee who works with you, has a good attitude and willing and always there and helpful and kind and goes above and beyond, why, you're going to treat that employee a whole lot better than someone who has to be told every living thing to do, every little dot and tittle must be explained to them. Especially if you have someone who all they do is gripe and complain, and then when they're gone, all you do is complain about them, talk about them, despise them, gossip about them, well then you know, maybe that's why the boss is mean and cruel. It works both ways, because the attitudes work both ways. So he's talking to both here. Now notice here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh. Now they owned the slaves, masters. Now we don't have any relationship today in America that is that way. Now remember the centurion. This is Ephesians 6 verse 5. Remember the centurion who came to Jesus and he said, good master, just give, you don't have to come down to my house, just give the word and my daughter will be healed. And he says, now I'm a centurion, and I have those under me, and I tell this servant, do this, and he does it. Another servant, come here, and he comes here. And I have these men under my authority. Now just give the word, and she'll be healed. Now what did Jesus say to him? He said, I have never found such great faith even in all of Israel. Why? Because Israelites like to talk back. That's why. It's part of the nature of Israelites. Now, that doesn't mean that other people don't talk back. But that's the kind of faith that he was commended for. So here the same thing follows here. That you be obedient to them that are your masters in the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Now, is that not the same kind of relationship that was required by the wife to the husband to the wife? Yes, indeed. So we have here the same kind of relationship. Now notice, verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers. You just don't do all the things that are out front so you can be seen. Because there are a lot of things that need to be done which are never out front. And what were some of the things that they had to do which were never out front? Well, I don't think they had running plumbing like we have today. Now, I don't know if you've ever worked on a honey bucket brigade. Do you know what a honey bucket brigade is? Well, I didn't understand that until I went to Korea. And a honey bucket brigade is that you have a man who goes around and his job is to pick up all of the human excrement and put it into his wagon and take it out, and the worst thing that they do with it, they use it for fertilizer in their rice paddies. That's why you don't ever want to eat rice in Korea. It's Korean grown. Okay. But the stench is unreal. And when I arrived in Korea as a private in the winter of 1954, and it was 20 below zero, you could still smell the stench of these honey buckets. And the honey bucket man, boy, when spring came and all of it thawed, and then I found out that they made a dish called gohong. Now gohong is squid that has been shipped inland from the ocean. Well, it's not refrigerated, and by the time it gets inland, it stinks to high heaven. And the Koreans would cook this with just tons of garlic. So you could smell them coming, you know, 100 feet away. Because here's all this rotten fish and all of this garlic just kind of oozing out, you know. Kind of like the cartoon with Joe Biffstick, you know, he's got this big cloud of rain over him. Well, when they'd eat that, boy, this big cloud of stench just followed them along. I tell you, that was something. But notice, you see, even if you have those unpleasant tasks to do, you should still do them with singleness of heart, not with eye service. As a servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now that really changes everything, right? Everything that you do, even if you're working for a boss, even a harsh taskmaster, is still in serving him with a willing heart and attitude, the will of God. Now, labor unions will not like to hear that. See? But I tell you what, if more employees had that attitude, there would be no need for labor unions. The employers would take care of the employees because they would not want to lose such a valuable employee who was willing, who worked hard, who did good work, who served his employer, who was loyal and faithful to him. But you see, the motivation is that you're doing this to God, that you're doing this because God is judging you, not just to please men. So that's quite an important thing that we are doing. Now notice with verse 7, with goodwill, that means with the right attitude, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So that really changes the whole perspective, doesn't it? Verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And you, masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there any respect of persons with him. And so you see, all of this is to try and create the kind of relationship that God wants to have in his church, that he wants us to have with each other, whether it be a slave, whether it be a master, whether it be rich, whether it be poor, whether it be male or female. Let's come over here to Galatians, the third chapter, please. Let's understand this. In our relationship to each other, an opportunity for salvation. This is how Christ looks at us. Now, we're still men and women. We're still husbands and wives. We're still different kinds of people in the flesh. But if we are working toward growing in the love and spirit of God, then we need to work toward growing to this kind of situation here with, as Paul explained in Galatians 3 and verse 26. Verse 26, for you are all the children of God. And that's also important to remember, because the children of God then put you into a special relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And I'm going to have a little more to say about religion next week when I go up north, because there's still some people who figure that, well, we need a religion. Well, when I get done explaining, you don't need a religion. You better graduate from religion to relationship. Then you'll understand more about the Word of God. And it's the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That is, for your standing before God for salvation. Now, physically, we are still what we are, and there are certain things required of God of us because of that. But this is showing the whole attitude that we need to have. Now, let's come back to 1 Corinthians 7. Now Paul talks about slaves. Paul talks about freedom. Paul talks about their situation that a person may have been in. Let's pick it up here. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 20. Let every man abide in his same calling wherein he was called. Are you called being a servant? And the servant there means slave. Doulos is the Greek. Don't be anxious about it. But if you may be made free, use it go ahead and use it if you can be made free. But if you can't be made free, don't get all anxious and concerned and frustrated about it. For he that is called in the Lord, being a slave, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's slave or servant. You are bought with a price. Do not be the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he was called therein abide with God. In this case, he was showing that if you could get free from being a slave, that's fine. But if you can't, don't be too concerned about it, because you're a free man before Christ. But really, what is the worst form of slavery? And the worst form of slavery can affect even free men. Did you know that? What is the worst form of slavery? What is the worst slavery? Not to be a locked-in employee in a corporation. That's not the worst slavery. Now, let's come here to John 8 and verse 31. John 8 and verse 31. We're going to see the worst slavery is slavery to your sins. That is the worst kind of slavery. Now, notice what Jesus said. John 8 and verse 31. Then Jesus said to the Jews which believed on him. Now there were various levels of degree of those who believed in Jesus, just like there is today. There are people who believe in Jesus in a very low level. And that's what these were. We'll see that again a little later on. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And the truth, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How say you, you shall be made free? Well, the truth is, they were in bondage to the Roman Empire, correct? So they didn't even understand their own situation. And what were they looking to? They were looking to a physical thing to ensure their freedom, looking to Abraham, not understanding their own involvement and their own responsibility in their own lives. So Jesus answered them, verily, verily, or that is truly, truly, I say to you, whosoever committeth sin, now that is practicing sin, is a slave of sin. Now that is the worst slavery. So you can have free men everywhere, but if you're all enslaved to your sins, then you are in bondage indeed. And I think that's where we see a lot of people today. Now let's come back here to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. And let's finish here at verse 2. The very last sentence. These things teach and exhort. Now, this can be a summary of everything up to this point, or it can also be an introduction to verse 3. So either way you take it, it applies. Now verses 3 through 5 are very important. And as a matter of fact, this Day of Atonement coming 1999 will be 20 years that I resigned from Worldwide Church of God. And this was one of the verses that I used to show why I could not continue in Worldwide Church of God at that time. Let's read it here. Verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not adhere to the sound words, even those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine that is according to godliness, he is arrogant and knows nothing. Rather, he has a morbid attraction to questions and disputes over words, from which come envy, arguments, blasphemy, wicked suspicions, vain reasonings of men who have been corrupted in their minds and are destitute of the truth, men who believe that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw yourself. Now that is a very clear statement. Now we also need to understand that the words of Christ are very powerful. Now, if you break this down, there are 10 major things. He is arrogant, number one, knows nothing, number two, morbid attraction to questions, number three, disputes over words, number four, from which comes envy, number five, arguments, number six, blasphemy, number seven, wicked suspicions, number eight, vain reasonings, number nine, and who believe that gain is godliness. Now, all of these things, sooner or later, enter into a church that is not adhering to the words of Christ. And when they do, if they cannot be corrected from within, then what has to happen? You have to separate. That's just the way that it is. If you have conscience before God, and if you are going to do the truth, then you will have to separate. Now here, let's go to Matthew 10 for just a minute. Matthew 10. And really, there is no other way of preserving the truth. When you come to understand it, if you begin politically compromising with people, compromising the Word of God, compromising what you believe, you are taking the road down the path to leaving God. Now here in Matthew 10, verse 32, is very important to remember, because I've got a report here in front of me, the Ecumenical Movement for Unity, in which another man wrote, the ecumenical movement is the great apostasy taking place. We're going to see if we can get those two combined and get a good publication on that. But part of the ecumenical movement is this: service unites, but doctrine divides. And the first thing that someone will do, and especially if he has been a minister in the Church of God, comes around and says, well, this doctrine doesn't matter, this doctrine doesn't matter, this doctrine doesn't matter, let's just get along and go along. You're headed down the ecumenical path. And you're heading down a way which is away from God. Here's what Jesus said: do not think that I'm come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now, what is the sword of God? The two-edged sword is what? The Word of God. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So you see, God is not offering a better way of life in the flesh. God is offering eternal life, which is going to cost your physical life. One way or the other. Now notice, verse 35, Matthew 10. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. The one who finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. And these are the sound doctrines and words of faith that are of Jesus Christ. So you see, we need to understand that. We need to realize that. And you look back and you see what happened with our church experience when they began amalgamating religious ideas from other religions into the truth of God. Where is the Church of God today? Well, it's under the judgment of God. And has been for a long time, because those things were done. And one of the main reasons I resigned was because You cannot preach a gospel of get and give to world leaders and say you're preaching the gospel of Christ. That is not true. And you cannot ordain men who are dedicated to evil to be top leaders in the church. And since that could not be corrected within, it had to be withdraw yourself from such. That's exactly the command of Christ. There's no other way about it. Let's look at this concerning doctrine. Doctrine is very important for us to grasp and understand. Now, since we're here in the book of Matthew, let's go back to Matthew 7 and verses 21 through 28. Now, let's understand something. Doctrine means teaching. Doctrine means teaching. How important is doctrine? It's so important, it is more important than good intentions. Because you can have a good intention that you think is good for yourself, that in your own mind is good and well-intentioned. But if it's not based on doctrine, the Word of God, the truth of God, the commandments of God, the laws of God, it is meaningless. Now, you may borrow some of it and mix a little bit of your own ideas in it. But always remember this. The Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and your own ideas is that leaven, which then is going to leaven the whole lump. Verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now that's a profound verse. But he that is doing the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the basic doctrine in the Bible is obey my voice and do the will of God. So if you're not doing the will of the Father, it doesn't matter if you're sweet, doesn't matter if you're religious, none of those things count. You have to be doing the will of the Father. Many will say to me in that day, now we need to take a whole nother view of these things. There'll be a lot of people who say, well, Lord, I had 500,000 in my church. The Pope is going to stand up and say, Lord, I was your vicar, and we had billions. And in that day, say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Okay. And in your name, have we not cast out demons? Well, that's a pretty powerful work, isn't it? And in your name, have we not done many wonderful works? Now notice his answer, verse 23. Why, you wonderful, sincere, good people. Why, hallelujah, praise you. No. Then I will profess to them, I never knew you. And of course, you go back to the epistle of 1 John. We are to know that we know the Lord because we keep his commandments. We know that we are in him by the Spirit he's given to us. As a matter of fact, if you haven't gone through the epistles of 1 John lately, get out the general epistles book and look up in the study guide all the things that we are to know, which is taught right there in the epistle of 1 John. And if you know those things, then you know Christ. Well, Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now, if they're doing good things and casting out demons, how are they working iniquity? Number one, by violating the Sabbath, violating holy days, embracing pagan philosophies and doctrines and practices and observances. That is all iniquity. But on the surface, you can have all this goody-goody two-shoe stuff going on, you see. Then he makes the point. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine. Now, let's understand something. It just doesn't rely upon a certain thing. Any saying of Jesus Christ is doctrine, because it's truth and it's teaching. Any word of Jesus Christ is doctrine, because it's truth and teaching. Any word of the Bible is doctrine, because it's truth and teaching. So whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And of course, he's referring to himself there as the rock. Everything is to be built upon the rock Christ. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house. Which means that if you're truly a Christian, you're going to have a lot of problems. Not like the Christianity of the world. Be free of problems. Christianity, this world preaches, why, you be free of problems. And I'm sure that Satan gives them a lot of peace. That's why we have a lot of difficulties. And the biggest difficulty is what? Holding to the truth. Holding to the truth. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. But everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Well, let's understand something too. Those in the world are going to have problems. It's going to come a little differently for them than it does for us. And sometimes, because of the troubles and difficulties that we have, we look and compare ourselves with other people in the world who appear not to be having difficulties and problems. Well, we really don't know what they are going through. Some of them may not have problems like we do, but some of them may have greater problems than we do. We just don't know. But because sometimes we get, like this man here in Psalm 73, it was a psalm of Asaph. So he said, verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are a clean heart. And he's referring to himself. He's starting out and making a statement. But what follows was that he didn't have a clean heart. Verse 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Boy, and isn't that true? And don't those who are really the followers of Christ sometimes have to go through a lot of deprivations? Yes, they do. For there are no bands in their death. Well, they just live to be, you know, ripe old age and just die, and everything's wonderful for them. But their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, namely me. Because old Asaph was thinking of himself. And that is true. Whenever you get to just thinking on yourself, how bad it is for you, you think that no one else in the world has one problem, just me. Little old me, and the world is hanging over my head. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. You know, it reminds me a little bit about what our president is doing. He's going around very prideful and arrogant that he's got this thing whipped. One day, he's going to have to face it. Because it's not going to be just the judgment of the Senate. It will be the judgment of God. They have to be in his hands. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than the heart could wish. And here I am, I don't have hardly anything. That's the thought which comes behind that, you see. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them and they say, how does God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? In the Most High, that is in heaven above? Is heaven even concerned about this? Behold are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. So he's saying, look, I'm doing all this stuff here. All day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of your children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Your mind is splitting with frustration over to why such evil should go on. And that I'm consumed with all of these difficulties and problems. You know, like Jesus said, the rains came, the wind blew, and the floods beat upon it. Now notice, verse 16, there's a key. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. So when you accuse God of things, of all the problems you're going through, and really don't go to God in the way that you should, you're not going to understand it. You'll never have a clue. See? So you go to the sanctuary of God. Now, how do you go to the sanctuary of God today? You go right on your knees in your quiet, private place, and you pray to God. You have access directly into the sanctuary of God, to God the Father in heaven above, with Jesus Christ at the right hand. And if you have some of these difficulties, pray for understanding. Pray for wisdom. God can help you. Surely you did set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. What you need to do when you're reading this, think about Pharaoh in Egypt. Did not God let Pharaoh rise really high, become the most powerful man in the world, have riches and wealth and servants and the head of the religion of Egypt, have all of the magicians at his command, have all of these slaves that he could command to build these treasure cities that he was building? Nothing could touch him, right? Well, God turned that all around, didn't he? All you have to do is read the first 11 chapters of the book of Exodus and you'll find out what happened to Pharaoh. See, so even if it is Pharaoh, surely you did set them in slippery places and you cast them down to destruction. How they are brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. See, because they don't know God. You have troubles, you go to God. They have troubles, they don't know where to go. They are fearful. As a dream when one awakens, so, O Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was even as a beast before you. Quite an attitude, isn't it? He's complaining to God. God, you know, when he really turned his heart to God and repented, so this is also repentance, isn't it? Yes, it is, no doubt about it. Nevertheless, I am continually with you, and you have held me by your right hand. You shall guide me with your counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on the earth that I desire besides you. My heart, or my flesh and my heart fails, But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all them that go whoring from you, and that's the key. That is why, when we're just reading back there, remember, from such withdraw yourselves if they don't adhere to the wholesome words of the sound words of Christ. See? Verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. So that's what needs to be. The long and short of it is, if you have the attitude of the first part of Psalm 73, you need to draw close to God, because you're far from God and you're comparing yourself among yourself, and you're comparing yourself with other people and comparing yourself with things that God doesn't want you to compare yourself to, and you need to compare yourself to your standing with God in Jesus Christ. So draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. So there it is. That's quite something. Let's come back to the Gospel of John now. John 7. We're talking about doctrine. It says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not adhere to the sound words, even those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and a doctrine that is according to godliness. That's what we are comparing right now. John 7, and let's pick it up here in verse 16. Jesus answered and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Now here's another key. Tie this in with Matthew 7 that we just read, you see. If any man will do his will, that means practice his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now let's understand something very important. If Jesus didn't speak any other doctrine but what he was taught of God the Father, who are we to add to the Word of God? Now, you stop and think about that for a minute. So you stop and think about the seriousness of people adding their own ideas and adding different religious ideas from different religions to the Word of God and teaching that. That's very serious. Jesus set the example that he didn't speak of himself. And that means out from within my own self, of my own human nature, I am not originating anything. That's what he's saying. He that speaketh of himself, or the one who is speaking of himself, and that's what all of this ecumenical movement is, that's what all of these private teachings and doctrines are, and there are a jillion different doctrines out there now concerning so many different things, I don't have time to even mention them. Except I'll say I know of at least three Elijahs that I know of, at least 10 Ezekiel watchmans on the wall, you see, all with varying and strange doctrines. Okay. He that speaks of himself is seeking his own glory. In other words, he that's speaking from himself. Ah, bang, this is an idea. That sounds good. Bingo. Seeking his own glory. But he that is seeking the glory of him that sent him, and Jesus is saying, I'm seeking the glory of God the Father that sent me, the same is true and no unrighteousness in him. So in order to know and understand the doctrine, you have to practice it. That you do. Now, let's come to Titus, the second chapter. So we can just take our study paper and turn over there for just a minute. Titus, the second chapter, and verse 9. Okay, let's go to chapter 2. Chapter 2. And verse 9, having to do with here, Titus 1 and verse 9, holding steadfastly to the faithful word according to the teachings, and that's doctrine, of Jesus Christ, so that he may be able both to encourage with sound doctrine and to convict those who are gainsaying. So it's very important for us to know and to realize and really keep these things in mind. Doctrine is very important for us to hold on to, brother. It's not just a strict teaching or dogma of men. Now, let's come back here to another section. Let's look at a couple of other things we need to do. Let's come to Romans 16 and verse 17. Here again it talks about those who are teaching other things. Romans 16 and verse 17. Verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions. Now that is to pay attention to and understand who they are. And offenses contrary to the doctrine that you have learned, and avoid them. Because what happens? Sooner or later, you begin mixing doctrine. For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly.